I have decided to follow Jesus. This is our topic today. And this is part one. Next week, obviously, will be part two. There you go. Okay. There's no other way to say what I'm going to say than just come right out and say, to me, in my opinion, what I'm seeing a lot of different places, there's a tragedy taking place in our nation. And it's taking place in our churches, in our pulpits. The tragedy is the preaching and teaching of a concept that has come to be called the American gospel. Now, some parts of this kind of relate to that that phrase that's been called or put to different things, the prosperity gospel, that says when you come to Christ, you will be blessed, especially financially blessed. They have taken scripture and twisted parts of it around to make people think that when they come to Christ, that God is automatically, as long as you give a certain amount that and give them that certain amount, that God's going to right off the bat just promise you money and give you more money than that you can handle. In the American gospel, it's part of that, but in the preaching and teaching centers on striving to be morally right. Now, let me ask you this question. Are we to strive to be morally right? Does anybody agree with what Terry said? I say this. Maybe. I see some, as I'm saying that, I see some weird looks. So let me ask you this. What good is it if we strive to be morally right, but yet that's all we end up with is just right morals? What's the outcome? We lived a good life? Well, it's hard to answer because first off, we have to decide what? What is morally right? What are the morals that we're shooting for? Your idea of morals may be different than mine or someone else. And this is one of the problems that we have today, that it seems like more and more we're not having the discussion about what we actually truly feel. If somebody disagrees with us, it's just automatically we're just mad at them. We just kind of want to write them off, walk away from them, instead of discussing things with them. Anybody here know who Charlie Kirk is? Okay? Now, I'm not saying I agree with everything about Charlie Kirk. I like him. But one of the things I do agree with him on, he's trying to get discussions going. Even with people that he may not agree with at all, but at least he's trying to have discussions with them and trying to see how he can reach them with his ideas and let them talk to him. Okay, now I realize that sometimes they get off track and they get this arguments going. I get that. I was watching, as I was preparing for this, I was watching a clip of Charlie, and he was talking to a transgender. And the transgender asked the question how he truly felt about when it was okay for people to start taking the hormone blocks and just different things and everything. And he kind of turned the question around to him, but it was a civil discussion. And he got into this discussion with him about, well, when did you first start feeling this way and just different things? And they were having an actual normal discussion without beating each other up and just simply, questioning or just turning and walking away from each other. Charlie understood that he had to get to know where the other person was coming from in order to discuss things with them. And I think that's one of the things that we're not doing in our churches so much. We're not getting to know the other person who disagrees where we are in our Christianity. And I think that one of the things that's taking place is because we are so wrapped up in trying to live morally. Now, let me finish this before I get a hymnal thrown at me. Because yes, we are to strive to live Christ-like. We are to strive to have morals. I get that. We do need a certain set of morals or ideas or a list of sins, if how you want to put it that way, that we could have to try to strive to keep on the track of following Christ, correct? We need a list that tells us what sin is and that what was listed clear back in the Old Testament, whatever, is still sin today. Do we have that list? Okay, as long as we agree on that. We have been given God's Word. We have been given the Bible. It contains the Ten Commandments, other moral laws, and teachings from Christ to help us, keep us on our journey to be morally correct. So let's say, by some miracle, that we're able to keep every single moral law, or every single commandment, and every law, then what? What is our reward? What's that? Yeah, well, you're still condemned. Where would we go in God's Word to find out what the reward is if we keep every single commandment? You can't. There's no passage that tells us what our reward is if we were able to keep it. You know what? There is no, as I said, there's no such passage. There's no such passage that we can find to be biblically moral or what the reward is for that. Even if we don't physically commit the sin through our acts, what do we do in our heart? Think about that. Christ talked about that a couple different times. Okay? He said that if you hate somebody, Terry, if you hate me, what does Jesus say you've just done in your heart? What's that? You've committed murder. Now, I'm not saying you hate me. How could you hate me? Okay? I'm just kidding. But you see, in order to do the acts, we've allowed them somehow to get the things within us, the idea within us. Our hearts are not pure to begin with. It seems like more and more we're telling people to strive to be moral. And that if we are morally right, well, then we must be a Christian. Not that we have to, I don't mean must like that, but if we are walking the right path, well, then we must be, evidently, we're okay. If we're doing the right thing. Now, do not misunderstand me. We are to preach and teach about trying to live a life for Christ as believers and walking the straight and narrow path. But we must realize that living a life to get Christ is not the gospel of Christ. Living a life to get Christ or to get saved is not the gospel of Christ. That is not Christ's teaching. In the movie Fury, it's about a tank. Okay, if you haven't seen it, it's a pretty good movie. There's a new guy that comes into the tank that's going into battle. He's a new machine gunner for the tank. And he's asked by a guy who says he's saved in the tank, he's asked, "Are you saved?" And he replies, "Well, I'm baptized." And the other guys in the tank says, "That's not what he asked." You know, and it's the same question that's us today. What's our life? Are we saved? And too many times we answer that question with the things we're doing. Well, I go to church every Sunday. I do this. I've done this. You'd be surprised on people that I talk to, and I'm not criticizing, I'm just trying to point out a fact. People I've talked to that I ask them, say, "Well, when did you accept Christ?" "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, when did you accept Christ as Savior?" "Well, I went to church since I was 5. And the thing is, but the tragedy about this is that the church that they've been going to since they were 5 never spoke about accepting Christ and what it truly meant for repentance. They talked about, and the pastor had those great 10-point sermons, okay, like to the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, you know, talked about what it meant to lust after a woman. And he would have 10-point sermons up there. And then he tells them, "Okay, go out and live those 10-point sermon I just gave you." But he never talked about coming to Christ for forgiveness. And that's what's taking place in so much, and that's why I call it in our society as Americans. That's taking place in so many churches. If you would, please stand with me as we read Luke 5, verses 1 through 11 together. So it was, as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God, they stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Father God, we do praise you and thank you for this time, this today that you've given to us. To sing songs to you, to praise you, to give to you, and now to let you give to us your word, your message. We ask you to, again, to open our eyes, our ears, and especially our hearts to the words that you have for us today. We pray this together. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, I like to quote movies and just talk about different movies and try to relate them. There's a movie one time that I was watching where a defense lawyer was asked basically the question, "Well, how can you defend somebody when you're pretty sure that they're guilty of what they've done?" And his response was that it was more than just because of the fact that, well, the law says they get to have a fair trial or anything like that. But he says this, that he felt everyone was basically good at heart, but some just make stupid decisions. And that sounds good, doesn't it? That we're all good at heart, we just sometimes make bad decisions. It seems like it's compassionate. It seems like it's understanding. I've heard one of America's greatest preachers right now, or I should say most popular preachers right now, basically say the same thing. Joel Osteen believes that 99% of people are good at heart. They just happen to make dumb mistakes. When Jesus performed the miracle here that we just read about in our scripture, what does Peter do after the fish are into the boats? Falls down to Jesus' knees. And what does he say? "I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man." Peter realized that in his heart, he was not pure. Now, he was a good Jew. He'd done his best, you know, to do the things that Jewish people did, especially at that time. But he realized that in his heart, he was not pure. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one." Here Paul uses Old Testament references to show that humanity in general, in its present sinful condition, is unacceptable to God. Paul is saying here by using those examples or those phrases that come directly from the Old Testament, saying that in our sinful condition, we are all in a sinful condition, that we are unacceptable before God. How many times have we thought to ourselves, well, I'm not that bad. I haven't done what Gerald has done. I haven't done what somebody else, you know, like Hitler did. I'm not anything like that. And when we compare ourselves, we always compare ourselves to somebody that in our eyes is just a little bit worse than us. Gerald, I'm sorry for picking on you, but I didn't mean that you were worse than me. I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person, in fact. I help people out. I give people, or give to people. I do what I can. So let's think about all the times that we've lied. Can you remember every single time you've lied? Unfortunately, no. More than likely. Now, if you can remember every time that you've lied, even if it's one time that you know for sure you've only lied, you've done what? You've still lied. How many times have we been bitter? Especially for no reason. How many times have we hurt someone's feelings? And we didn't care, even if it was by accident. How many times have we purposely tried to hurt somebody's feelings because we wanted some type of revenge or were angry at them? How many times have we had improper thoughts about somebody? Not just lustfully, but of anger or hatred. Romans 3:23 reminds us that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's none of us with a pure heart in its natural state. We've all sinned. There is only one who is good. There is only one who is good. One day a man came up to Jesus, knelt down before him, and asked him, good teacher, what should I do to have eternal life? And Jesus responds with, why do you call me good? He says, no one is good except God. Now, keep that thought in your mind because we're going to come back to that. But that's how he responds at first with that. Why do you call me good? Because no one is good except God. Then Jesus says to the man, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Don't defraud somebody. Honor your mother and father. Jesus is not simply saying to follow certain parts of the law or even the law itself. He's simply giving examples of what we need to do or what he was trying to get to the point across. He is saying, you know the law. What does the law say? Well, if this is what the law says, then go do it. And he stops just short of telling the man that if you do these things, you'll get eternal life. He stops just short of that. He says, well, you know the law. What does the law say to you? How does it read to you? He said, don't do these things. Okay, then don't do these things. And the man responds, well, I have done all of these things. I've been a good boy. I have kept the law since my youth. Now, we know that it's impossible to keep the law. Break one, and you've done what? You've broken the whole set, what we're told. And again, when we think about it, the things that we have taught or thought or felt in our heart, we have sinned, and we've broken the law. But it seems that this man truly believes that he's done a good job at keeping the law, at least in action-wise. Maybe he has. I don't know. But even if he had, by some miracle, kept the law physically, we know what? From what Jesus says, we've broken the law, at the very least, in our thoughts, in our heart. So Jesus doesn't question him. Well, what about this? Or what about when you thought that? He doesn't question him, but tells him that he lacks one more thing. And this story is in Mark 10, if you want to go and read it at some point. And in verse 21, it says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. So what he's about to say to this man, he's saying in love, in concern. He's not necessarily saying it as judging him or condemning him at this point. It says that Jesus loved him. One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. He didn't say follow the law. He didn't say do anything. He said sell what you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me. In verse 22, we are told that the man went away full of sorrow because he had a lot of possessions that he wasn't willing to part with. It was pointing out the sinfulness in his heart. Now, Jesus was never saying the man would get eternal life just because he would sell his things. But look at what Jesus says along with that statement. Come, take up your cross, and follow me. Like today, many people thought back then that abundant wealth automatically meant that God was on your side, that God blessed you. And yes, there are examples when God's blessings do come in wealth for obedience. Abraham obeyed. Abraham was blessed. He was wealthy. But just because someone is wealthy doesn't mean that they are walking with God. In fact, Jesus says something else in the following verses that is totally contrary to what many people are preaching and teaching today. He says this, how hard it is, not how hard is it, but how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And it wasn't because they had riches. It was because of the fact that their heart wasn't right with God. Not only did this man have riches that he could not give away, he was trying to be simply morally good through his actions, but never with his heart. He come to Jesus, he goes, what must I do? What are the actions I have to do in order to get eternal life? He never asked Jesus what his relationship with God should be or anything like that. He simply says, what are the actions I have to do in order to get eternal life? I truly believe, deeply believe, that he wanted eternal life. It was important to him. But he wanted it his way. He wanted to get eternal life by things he was doing. He was not willing to follow Jesus' way. In Luke 9:59, we have the account when Jesus directly told a person to follow him. But the person asked for time to go bury his father. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 9 and look that up at some point, you will see that the man never says that his father has died. Luke never says that the man's father has truly died. So what we get the idea is, the guy is saying, okay, let me go spend time with my dad or with my family, however, and spend time with them until that happens, and then I'll come follow you. Then I'll come and do what you want me to do, Jesus. But let me go live this way first and spend time with our family. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with spending time with your family. I'm going up today to see my dad. And then in a couple weeks, I'm going on vacation. But the point is when we put anything before truly following Christ. The point is being made that this man was simply asking for time to do the things that he wanted to do before committing to following Christ. Verse 61 of Luke 9 emphasizes this feeling when another person said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and tell some people goodbye. In other words, let me first go and have a going away party. And then, after I spend some time with them again, after I get what I want, then I'll go follow you. One time I was talking with a pastor who came to being a pastor later on in life. He was in his 50s. Okay? Not that that's wrong. That happens. A lot of people do it. But he told me that he knew that he was supposed to be in the pastor at 20 years old. But he wanted to go make money first. Then he retired from that job, then became a pastor. And then he was telling other people to do the same thing. Go make what you want, and then go serve. I'm sorry, there's just something wrong with that thought. Jesus wants total dedication, not half-hearted commitment. And the way we come to total dedication is through understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who are trying to serve Christ without knowing what the gospel of Christ truly says. The gospel of Christ is so much more than saying, well, you got to do certain things or do this or do that. The gospel of Christ is the one who is good took the sin of the world so we could be saved. That's the gospel of Christ. What Christ has done for our sin. As I was preparing for this message for the last few weeks, I was watching a video of a man. Excuse me, I gotta get a drink real quick. I was watching a video of a man who was giving his testimony about how he came to Christ, how he put his faith in Christ. He talked about how at the church he was attending at the time, they were in a series, as I said before, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. I kind of skipped ahead. I didn't realize I was doing that. He said that the Holy Spirit began to open up his eyes to something that was taking place. He began to realize that he was receiving a lot of sermons or messages and teachings about what to do or how to live to be morally right, but was never hearing what Christ had done for him on the cross. Oh, it was mentioned especially at Easter time or Good Friday, but was never emphasized. He was never told about those feelings that when he had something, some wrong thoughts in his heart, that was actually sin. It was always about things to do as if he was had already truly become a Christian. It was already people assuming, well, he's been in church for a few years now, so he must have already come to Christ. So it was always about what to do after Christ. No one ever talked to him about or asked him if he had ever accepted Christ, if he had ever come to actual true faith in Christ. Christ did not tell people to simply avoid sin. You know why? Of course we know why. We can't do it. At some point, we mess up. We sin. We are born into sin, is what the Bible tells us. It is not our natural tendency to follow Christ. So if all we are doing is telling people to do the best that they can, and then send them out into the world on Sunday after Sunday worship, sure, they may feel good, but have they come any closer to truly following Christ? Oh, a lot of us may be going through the actions of following Christ, you know, doing those certain things, but there's a lot of people who have not truly put their faith in Christ, which is what we have to do first in order to be truly following Christ. Because in order to be a true follower of Christ, you have to put your faith in the gospel of Christ. I remember one Sunday when a lady was coming to our church, the church I grew up in. She had been coming with her aunt for several weeks. And again, it was one of these situations where everybody thought, well, she's so-and-so's niece. Well, she must just already be saved. Okay, I hate to say it, but that's what, just the assumption we made. There was one Sunday the pastor gave an altar call, okay, to come forward and say that prayer to accept Christ. She was wanting to go up, and her aunt grabbed her aunt. And her aunt was a pillar of our church and said, "You're okay. You're okay." But none of us spoke up. And she was never in church after that. Now, I don't know if she's accepted Christ. I don't know. But I do know that that day, the Holy Spirit was moving on her, and she had somebody actually holding her back. Now, it's up. She's got to make the decision. I get that. But she had somebody telling her, "You're okay. You're okay. You just do what the, you know, be a good person. You're a good person. You're okay." There are too many people being told on Sunday mornings, "It's okay. You're okay. You're a good person." There are too many people who are sitting in so-called worship services receiving self-help seminars and lessons instead of being forced to face the fact that we are not okay. And nothing's going to be all right if we don't do something about being okay. I love that song that you're talking about, Melvin. I really do. But at the same time, if we don't do something about not being okay, we're not going to be all right. We are told that Christ went to the cross for our salvation, to save us from our sin. You know, to preach an uplifting message on a Sunday morning that everybody just walks out jubilant and happy and smiling and coming up and saying, "Pastor, what a great message. That would just really lift me up." It's sometimes more tempting to preach something like that than to preach something trying to face, get people to face what's taking place. But we have to ask ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, have I truly accepted Christ as my Savior? Not, well, you know what, I did it when I said a certain prayer at a certain time, but, and this is actually going to be more in part two next week, but I'm just going to hit on it a little bit today. In order to truly answer that question, have I truly accepted Christ as my Savior? One thing that you're going to be able to do is look at your actions now and what your heart is like now. Christ went to the cross, died on that cross, rose from the dead to save us from our sin. Rose from the dead to be our living Lord, our living Savior, so that we had someone to go to and ask and commit, or excuse me, confess our sins and repent of them and ask for His help to turn away from them. That's what repentance is. It is so much more than saying, "Okay, well, yeah, I prayed a prayer and asking for Jesus, but I didn't do anything about it after that. I just kind of, well, I said my prayer, and then I just went and kept on living my life." There's a huge difference from saying something like that and actual true repentance. To follow Christ means we realize salvation is a gift. It is grace that saves us, not ourselves, through anything that we do. It is a gift from God so that we cannot boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 in Brian's translation. But the point here is that if we could get salvation on anything we would do, Paul says there, well, it's not, because if it was anything that we could do to get us saved, we would go around saying, "Look at what I did." We're already doing that when we tell people this and this and this, and when we think that that's living for Christ is all about what we do. Salvation does not come from trying not to commit murder in our heart. It comes from realizing that we have committed murder in our heart, and that we need forgiveness of it. Salvation does not come to trying to not look on someone with lustful eyes or anger. It comes from realizing we have looked on somebody with lustful eyes and anger, and we need forgiveness for that. Salvation comes from realizing we have sinned, and that is why Jesus died, to take our punishment for that sin. Salvation comes when we believe Jesus has conquered death, conquered sin through his resurrection, so that we have that living Savior. Salvation comes when we believe in what Christ has done and repent of our sin, when we put our trust in Christ. That is when salvation comes. The works of trying to walk that Christian walk have to be after that. If we're trying to put it before that, we're not truly following Christ. We are not truly walking with Christ. If we're just trying to go through the motions of being a Christian, never have truly accepted him as our Savior. To follow Jesus, we must first put our faith in Jesus for forgiveness. Not faith to walk a certain walk that our pastors are telling us or our teachers are telling us, but to put our faith in Christ for forgiveness. Now, don't misunderstand me. Yes, pastors are to lead us and help us in our spiritual walk. But if we don't come to Christ for forgiveness, we have no spiritual walk. If we have not asked Christ for forgiveness, we have no spiritual walk, because we are walking in sin trying to do it our own way. If we do not do that, put our faith in Christ, we are just simply going through the acts of trying to be a good person in our eyes, or in our neighbor's eyes, or friends, or people that we want to think that we're living a good life. I'm going to ask, while they come forward, in a few moments we're going to sing a song that's, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." And as I said, for the past several weeks as I've been preparing for, actually I had a totally different name for today's message until I decided one day, you know, I was on Bing. I don't use Google, I use Bing, okay? And I don't know why, I just do, okay? So I decided just to, for some reason, I think it was the Holy Spirit talking to me, to tell you the truth. I typed in the words, "I have decided to follow Jesus." We used to sing that song every day after Bible school when the flags were being posted. Okay, and that was also the song that we used at Bible school if anybody wanted to come forward during Bible school and ask Christ for forgiveness. So some reason that day it just hit me, and I read this story. I never heard this story until I read this. Now, if I get shook up here, I apologize. I'm not really normally an emotional guy, you know that. But for our guests, I can get very emotional, so I'm sorry. There's a missionary in India. Okay, and I forget the exact town, I just know the basics of the story. And he had gone and was not being accepted by, especially by the tribal leaders and the chief and everything in this section of India. But there was a certain family, a husband and his wife and their children. All of them came to accept Christ as Savior. The tribal chief and the leaders came and round up the family, brought them into the center of the tribe or their village or whatever, and told them that if they did not recant their belief in Christ, if they kept on saying that they believed in Christ and everything, that if they didn't change their mind, they told them, the husband, "We're going to kill your children. We're going to kill you. We're going to kill your wife." And he says, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." They killed his sons. They said, "Okay." They said, "Unless if you recant, we're going to kill your daughter." He said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." They killed his daughter. "So we're going to do the same thing to your wife." Now he's lost his whole family. And his words were, Though none go with me, still I will follow." I mean, he knew he had lost his family. So all he had, no one there at that point with him, still he was going to follow Jesus. And then he said, "The world behind me, the cross before me." Right before they killed him. Now, to leave it there would be a compassionate story. But a couple months later, some people went back to that village. And that tribal chief ran up to them and asked them, "Are you here to preach about Jesus?" And they said, "Yes." He said, "Good. Because after seeing what we did to those people and their dedication, I need to follow Jesus. I need to accept Jesus." And that tribal chief and all those other ones that killed them all accepted Christ as Savior. They understood that what they had done. But you know what? They are no worse than us. Maybe we haven't killed anybody, but we've all sinned. So the question today, have you truly decided to follow Jesus? Are you just going through the actions or motions that come after the decision to ask for forgiveness? Have you truly received Christ as Savior? If you haven't, please understand, today is the day for salvation. Today is the day that you could put your faith in Christ. If you want to come down and do it while we're doing our song, if you want to meet with me afterwards or with anybody, but don't let this opportunity pass you. Don't let somebody say, "You're okay." Don't let yourself say, "You're okay." Because if you haven't accepted Christ, you are not okay.